Thank you for the kind invitation and the welcome, a warm welcome I always get when I come here. And what I have to say is, as usual, I hope just as simple. I'm a simple kind of guy. I will confess that I was looking at something else, but someone drew my attention to other scriptures, and I'll tell you that in a second. Well, a short word of prayer first. Our God, we come before thee with the open book, and we trust that we've come with open hearts, and we pray, our Father, as we think once again of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our hearts might be spurred on to serve him better until travelling days are done. So we ask help now in the reading and the proclaiming of thy word. In the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Now, I was thinking of someone else, and just recently, and very recently, I got up and watched the news in the morning, and I saw Jeremy Corbyn. I didn't know Jeremy Corbyn until he kind of came to the forefront of the Labour. And he was sitting on the floor in a train carriage. And a big fuss had been made of it because he had to sit on the floor. And being a kind of angry guy sometimes, I thought, big expense account and this and that and the next thing. And he's complaining. This is all political. And I don't know if it's political. I don't know if there wasn't a seat. There's been a huge debate. But I thought about the Lord and where he sat, and I began to think, and I thought I was feeling more at home in that. So I just hope the thrill I got reading about the Lord Jesus Christ and places he sat. I'm going to read one at a time, one or two, and when I go over the time, and with the help of the Lord, I trust we might be encouraged as we think. There's a man been here, and he's gone through things, and we think it we're on our own sometimes, and this has never happened to anybody else. But I just thought of where he sat and some of these things that perhaps might be encouraged. The first scripture that I've got is in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And obviously it's the early days in the life of the Lord Jesus upon this earth. He's been born in the circumstances we know. And we'll go to verse 39. When they performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city in Nazareth, and the child grew, became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when he had finished the days, as he returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother didn't know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard them were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and with men. And we trust the Lord will bless these verses to us. He's 12 years old and he's sitting in the midst of these teachers of the law. And the Bible is, you know, we read it a lot and we skim over it. I'm a skimmer sometimes when I'm reading. But sometimes it would just take time. Look what he was doing. He was listening and he was also asking questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And understanding and his answers. You know, I try and apply that to my life sometimes. Sometimes, as I say, you skim and you go over a thing. But these words are there. Look what it says, what he was doing. He was listening. He was polite at 12 years old, and he was asking questions. And all that heard them were astonished. And what were they astonished at? They were astonished at his understanding and at his answers. My brother and my sister today, there's only one man that understands us and knows the answers. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we are in a strange old world. And as a people of God, you know, we are not counted of any account at all, really. And we think it, well, nobody really understands. And when I checked out, I stayed in a little hotel last night at the Bridge of Dawn. And a man says, "Where are you going today?" And I told him I was going to church, and his eyebrows went up. And people going to church, I mean, it's a strange thing. You know, they just didn't understand. But there's one man that understands us, and I don't know what you, brother or sister, are going through today. But you know, there's somebody, and the Bible tells us about this man at the age of 12. It speaks about his understanding, and his understanding is no less. He came into this world, you know, the planner and the upholder, the creator, the sustainer of all things. And yet he's interested in the minute details of our lives. And he's sitting amongst these men, and they thought that they had all the answers. But he had the answers, and he understood what he was speaking about. He understood all the answers. His answers, you know, without controversy, I've jotted this down. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Yeah? And there's all this debate about why this man had to sit on the floor of a train. The man that we're speaking about and reading about today, yeah? Here we've read about him, it's a mystery, a godliness. God was manifest in human flesh. And the child that was born in Bethlehem, that small, you know, like the, so long ago, that small round thing, like the manna. Eh? She just wrapped him up in swaddling bands and she laid him in a manger. Who is he in yonder stall? At whose feet those shepherds fall? Absolute humble circumstances. And the Lord knows all about their humble circumstances. And the Lord knows all about the situations of life that we are in. And like this lad, only 12 years old, but yet what's he doing? There's a zeal about him. The zeal of his father's house was eating him up. Eh? And he's about his father's business. And I trust in the circumstances of life that we find ourselves. You know, not sitting in the floor of a train, but sitting in our home, sitting wherever we are, driving or working, and there's young folk here today, and in the situation of life that you are in, you know, just think about this man and the situation he was in, and he's bearing witness to these people that had knowledge, they had knowledge. But you know, knowledge is one thing, wisdom's another thing. And the Lord Jesus was a man of wisdom. And it's great that we can read in these early pages about these things that he did. He didn't come like Adam, a full grown man. You know, he's 12 years old, and that's when childhood kind of disappears, and early manhood and youth are coming to the fore. And he has been in every step of the journey that you and I have been. And for you young folk here, don't think that nobody understands you. There's a man that understands every situation, because he came into this world and he grew up and he grew in wisdom and in stature, and he knows what's going through all your hearts. And he knows in older years, you know, he knows the things that beset us and the things that make it difficult for us in life. And sitting as a 12-year boy in the midst of the teachers, he still listens and he still answers. And that's a simple application I would take for that little verse. He still listens and he still answers. Now, if you flick your pages over, I told you we'd flick a page or two in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I hope you didn't get weary of turning the pages. I didn't like when I was a boy when somebody said, well, just turn the page. I just like the page read and the end of story. But the older I grow, I think it's greater. It's a wonderful thing to hear the pages. Chapter 4, if I just get the... it's chapter 4, and we're reading in verse 14, beginning of that Galilean ministry. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" You know, you could almost see them scratching their head. You know, here's a man, he's 30 years old now, and he's in the temple, and he reads a portion of scripture that they were all familiar with. I just wonder how many times these scrolls were opened out and read from, and comments have been made about them. But nobody had ever said something like this. He reads this passage that we've just read, and he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." It says he found the place. No wonder he found the place. He was the author of the book. And he reads these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." What a ministry, eh? "To proclaim to the captives liberty and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And there's more follows that about judgment. He doesn't read that then. It's a day of opportunity for them. And he closes the book and gives it back to the attendant and sits down. And he says, "Right, this scripture today is fulfilled in your very hearing." He's basically saying, it's me that the prophet Isaiah is speaking about. Eh? All those many years ago. Oh, I wrote it down. If I can find it. It was a lot of years. 700 years. He finds a place where it was written, and he stands up to read, and everybody's eyes are fastened on him. He tells them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." 700 years ago, Isaiah the prophet took up his pen and he got this book, and he's writing these words. You know, in the New Testament we read that these old people, the desire to look into, they wondered what it was all about, and they couldn't fully understand it. And here is a man of 30 years old, and he's standing in the temple, and he tells him, "This is what it's about. It's about me. It's about me. Christ in all the scriptures." I trust we'll find glimpses of him as we read our Bibles. And as I get older, I'm just glad sometimes when I'm reading a page and there's something shoots out, and I just believe it's the Lord showing me that there's something great about him. Everything about him is absolutely great and absolutely, absolutely wonderful. And today this scripture is fulfilled in years. He revealed who he is, you know. But when he applied it, he says he closed the book and gave it back, tells him today this scripture, and they said, hey, hold on a minute, he's near the Messiah, he's just Joseph's son. We know his folks, Mary and Joseph. And he said to them, you'll surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have done in Capernaum, do here in your own country. He says, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country, but I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And he says, there was many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. He says, none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. What he's saying in this temple, that the boundaries and the partitions had all been broken down. And when he came, it was to the Jew first, but it was also to the Gentiles. And he tells them the wonderful thing about what he's come to do is including folks like you and me. And they're absolutely furious. All those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up to thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over a cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Eh? Isn't that amazing? That this man that came, and you know and I know, most of us here remembered him this morning as our Lord and Saviour, that died for us. And here he is revealing himself to his own nation, and they would have none of it. And when he tells them, he says, about proclaiming liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, liberty to those that are oppressed, and proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord, they knew fully well what he meant, but they didn't want it. We are the people, you know, and they thought that the Gentiles had no say or no place in it. Isn't it wonderful? Eh? That's where he sat. He found the book in the place where it was written. When he closed the book, it says he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And yet there must have been interest in their heart when he was given the book. And up to that point, they were quite happy just to listen to him. But when he included folks like you and me, they weren't for it at all. They weren't for it at all. And don't be surprised, my brother and sister, if you get opposition in the world. People will talk to you, and I go down the pier in Gamery and I speak to... And some folks would say I would speak to a stray dog. I like speaking to people. But if you mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the frostiness comes up and the barrier comes up and people stand back. Eh? Just because we're linked with a man that this world has cast out. But we're glad we were here this morning to remember him. And I'm glad that you're here listening to his word. Luke chapter 5. As I said, I'm just going to nip through some of these verses that I were enjoying. Luke chapter 5. In verse 1, he's sitting in Peter's boat and he's teaching the multitudes. It was the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them. And were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, and which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. This platform is not the only place that we can proclaim the word to. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sees a man, and he's got a boat, and people tell me that they've been to Israel, that it's a great place, and they think they know the area, and you know, just he wouldn't be crushed and he wouldn't be pressed because he was just that wee bit from the shore. But I try and picture that scene. It's a beautiful scene. Eh? He says to cast out from the shore. He got into one of the boats at Simon's and put out from the land. And he sat and he taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he stopped speaking, he says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And here he is, and he's sitting in Peter's boat. And Peter thought the sermon was finished. But Peter didn't learn, and we didn't learn our lessons. But the Lord is going to teach Peter, and he's going to teach us a lesson as well. He says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets, plural, for a catch. And Simon says, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. One net. I only noticed that I've read this a couple of times, and I was a fisherman for a while in my life, and I know the difference between a net and nets. There's a lot of effort shooting nets and hauling nets. One net. Peter, I can almost see the expression in Peter's face, and he says, "Let down the nets." I'll put one in just to please him. One end of the water, one net. I let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great multitude of fish, and their net was breaking, and they signalled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came, and they filled both the boats, so they began to sink. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. And I think Peter, the Lord must have been up to his knees in fish. Didn't he fall down at his feet? He fell down at his knees. Isn't that wonderful? There was evidence there of divine provision. And my brother and sister, there's been divine provision laid on for us. I'm not just talking about material provision. We've got that as well. Folk are here. But there's been divine provision put on for you and me. And what does Peter say? He falls down at Jesus' knees. He says, "Depart from me." He says, "I'm a sinful man, Lord." And I think Peter's questioning his own faith when the Lord tells him to put down the nets. And he says, "I'll put down one." For he and all that were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and so on. But it says they brought their boats to land, and they forsook everything, and they followed him. You know, it's a wonderful thing when we can see the bright lights of this world and the attractions grow less, and the attraction of a man that has called us to follow him would be the greater. And that's what they did. It says they brought their boat, they forsook all, and they followed him. And I want to encourage especially the younger folk today, don't waste your life. I went to sea with a man many years ago, and I remember steaming off to the Norwegian grounds, and he went to a church in Bodham, and he says to me, "I'll tell you something," he says, "don't waste your time with ordinary things," he says, "put in your time for the Lord." And there was no tea bags in those days, and we used to make what we called a Tinkies brew. And that was just putting a wee few tea leaves into the mug and making a tea. And I went out and made a tea. And he showed me that mug, and the wee drop of tea was left. He says, "You see the leavings, Booth? You see the leavings?" He says, "Dinna leave," I'll speak away, he spoke, "dinna leave the leavings of your life to the Lord." He says, "Give him the best of your life. Give him the best of your life." Now, I want to encourage you young folk. I was once a young guy sitting in a meeting, and I like my brill cream, and I like my fancy haircut, and all that kind of stuff. And I've hardly a hair in my head now, but I tell you this, I appreciate men that had my spiritual interest at heart. And dinna give the Lord the leavings of your life, you young girls as well. Put in your time and your efforts and your energy for the Lord. That's Peter's boat. John chapter 4. Familiar story. You know where I'm going before I read it. It's a great story. Lord Jesus was on a journey, and verse 5, he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Historical interest as well. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. Then a woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, are asking a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well's deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst and come hence to draw." He says to her, "Go call your husband and come here." She says, "I have no husband." And you know the rest of the story. And she says, look at verse 19, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. Believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you know not. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming, and now it is, when true worshippers will worship the Spirit, the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman says, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he'll tell us all things. He says, that's me. I that speak unto you, am he. At this point, his disciples came and marveled that he talked to a woman, with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. John chapter 4, the burning heat in a well, and he asks a drink of water. I sometimes try and picture this scene in my mind. Burning noonday heat. A very simple thing. He's not wanting much. What demands are the Lord making on you? He was asking just for someone that he might be refreshed. And she knew about class distinctions, and she knew that he was a Jew, and she knew that she was a Samaritan. But she didn't know about the gift of God. She didn't know about that. And I would like to encourage everybody today. Maybe we can't do much. Maybe we don't do really much for the Lord at all. Amazing thing about this story, that the result of sitting and listening to him. Sitting by the well. You know, it's ordinary day things of life. It's not in a meeting. It's not in a special effort, which I am not minimizing. But in conversation, just sitting by a well. That's where he was sitting. And that's where he spoke to this woman. Amazing thing is that she went away. And the thing that she came for, she went away without. She went away minus the water pot. That it's so necessary in hot lands. No running water in the house. And you know, in our little village, very seldom nowadays the water's turned off. But when it's turned off, it's like the end of the world. And there's vans come down and they run with plastic bottles in case, you know, with nothing to drink. But this woman came, and the thing that she came for, she found so much better in the Lord Jesus Christ that she forgot that precious commodity, water. It says she left her water pot and she went into the city. And she says to the men, you know, there were men there, it's obviously she knew. She says, come on, see us, man. It told me everything that ever I've done. Isn't this the Christ? And she's testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. They would testify to others about him. It was so big a thing in her life that there was a man knew all about her and loved her and had pity on her and compassion on her. And changed her life, that she went directly into the town. And I don't know if it was men that she was associated with or friendly with. I really don't know that. The scripture veils that. But I do know this, that the first people that she met, I believe, were these men. And she says, you'll have to come and see this man. Huh? They must have looked with their eyes wide open. What's she talking about today? What's she talking about today? Huh? Imagine the story. I've been to a well. I went with me. Oh, I've left my pot there. I'm back without my water. But she had something else. She had water springing up into everlasting life. Sitting at a well. Where you sit day by day, in the circumstances of life, where you and I meet people, and we meet lots of people, and we come into contact with a lot of people. And I'm standing here, and I confess with shame, and sometimes I say, I just wish I'd said something to that man. You know, I take people out in my boat, and sometimes I witness to them, and sometimes I find my courage failing, and I come home and I say, I made a mess of that. I had a great opportunity. I could have told them about the great creation and the big cliffs and the birds and how they could go here and there, because they were all controlled by the master of ocean and earth and sky. Eh? And I missed the opportunity. She went and she told these men. I hope this is an encouragement for us to witness in our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some of that, didn't they? I want to turn the pages, but he's sitting one day and he's opposite the receipt of custom, you know, where the money was put in at the temple. And he's sitting there and he's watching everything. And the Lord is watching everything about this. That's very challenging to me. Yeah? And they're casting in out of their abundance. And I wouldn't like to minimize what these people were doing, but they were casting in the money out of their abundance. You know, I'll put in a big collection today. And he's watching. And he watched this poor widow. And she put in two little coins. My son was in the Holy Land last year, and I got a little box made from me, olive wood, and inside there was a mite. It's just a little paltry thing like that. It was a real mite taken from history. And I thought to myself, you know, here's this woman, and it says it was all her living. I remember sitting this in the school and singing a chorus. All that I have, I will give Jesus. All that I have. One of the verses is one lonely woman, 2 pennies small, but Jesus was watching when she gave her all. That's the truth of baptism. Wonderful thing to be baptized and say, I'm finished with this life. I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to live for Him. Everything I have, every fibre, and my time and my energy, and all that I have, I'm going to give to Him. And he sat and he watched them all casting in. This woman, he says, she's put in more than them all. That doesn't compute. Go into any bank with a pile of money and go into a bank and say, look, see this here. You can count it at your leisure. But you see that there? That's worth more than that. They would talk about it. But in divine estimation, what that woman gave was everything that she had. And we're living in an age of easy believism, and I'm not against people believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the only way to be saved. But we're not living in an age when folk are prepared to make sacrifices with their lives. Slight change, Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1, and Paul is writing, and I learned early in life from good brethren that the Ephesians is a wonderful book. In the first half, it tells us about our position and our standing in Christ. But the second part is very practical, and that's about our condition as we live day by day. But verse 1 of chapter 2, and you has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, the mind, and by nature children of wrath, as the others. That's a horrid picture of us, our humanity. Verse 4, divine interruptions. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and here it is, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Remember therefore that you once Gentiles in the flesh. Verse 12. At that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Aren't these wonderful words to tell us something about the greatness of our God? Our filthy conditions, dead in trespasses and in sins, walking according to the course of this world. The prince of the power of the air, Satan himself at the steering wheel, absolute control. The spirit that now works in sons of disobedience. And we all conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, children of wrath, even as others. Terrible picture. And then there's this great interruption. But God, who is rich, God who is rich in mercy, wherewith his great love, wherewith he loved us. And here we are. This is our spiritual position in Christ. Yeah. Seated with Christ in heavenly places. In heavenly places. That's our standing. That's not our state or what we're doing in our condition. That's our standing before God. God sees us even with failures, and I'm not minimizing failures. God sees us in a position that will never be taken from us. He says, upon this rock, he says, I'm going to build my church, he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I want to encourage you younger folk as well, and you older folk, and myself. You know, it's a wonderful thing that God's salvation that you and I have availed ourselves of, it is for time, but it's also for eternity. And these are eternal values that we've been looking at today. And we've just been glimpsing, you know, about where people sat and the situations they were in and what they were. But we're just taking a wee stock take just now, and we're looking at what God says about us. And he's telling these Ephesians, if you read about Ephesus and the things that went on in that place, and the kind of life that they had, and what they worshipped, and all that things, and then the gospel came, and they were changed. And Paul is telling them, he says, look, he says, you've been made alive. He says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what we were. We had absolutely no spiritual life at all. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And we walked according to whatever Satan dictated, the prince of the power of the air. It says, and we conducted ourselves, we fulfilled the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath. Yeah? We were heading for the wrath of God, and we were just like others. But God, who is rich in mercy, how great is his mercy? Well, Paul says, because of his great love, wherewith he loved us. What kind of love is that? It's Calvary love. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. It says, because of his great love, Calvary love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. It wasn't when we tried to patch ourselves up. It wasn't when we said, oh, I better go along to the meeting or a church and I better try and behave myself. We were dead in trespasses and in sins. He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Once we were without Christ, once we were out of Christ, and all hymns, there's gamely folk in this hall today. One of the great hymns that I learned when I moved from Peterhead to Garnstown many, many years ago in the gospel. Out of Christ, without a saviour. Oh, can it be? Like a ship without a rudder on a wild and stormy sea. Oh, to be without a saviour, with no hope, no refuge in eye. Can it be? One without him would even dare to die. And we were out of Christ, but he says now, it says, we've been raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And if you're saved today, you were once out of Christ, but now you're in Christ. And it's an eternal salvation. And if I've just come to Aberdeen to tell you something like that, and just lift your heart and throw your soul, I believe it was worth coming. Because this is a wonderful position. Yeah? We've been speaking about where the Saviour sat. We're finishing now and just thinking, where do we sit? You know, some people ask me a question, now where do you stand in relation to such and such? Where do you stand in relation to that? My question today is, where do we sit in relation to eternity? We're seated with Christ in heavenly places in Christ. And it doesn't stop there. The best is yet to come, that in the ages to come. I remember the old skipper of the Tyros, Charlie Duthie, once in Gemery, spoke in this chapter, and he said, he read a commentary, and in ages to come, he said, as age succeeds age. You know, eternity is not a blank. There are ages to come. See, and here, presently, God sees us already there. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding, some great adjectives in the Bible, huh? The exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For, did we earn this? No. Paul says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, we've been scattered, but I just trust that you might catch something of the thrill that I got when I thought in these things about the greatness of our God and the position that we're in. And just to think at where He sat. He left the splendours of glory and He came down because of the interest of folk like you and me at heart. And He saved us and He's keeping us, and one day He's going to present us to Himself, you know, and we'll be with Him. As age succeeds age, and in the ages to come, what's He going to do? Heaven's not going to be boring. One is going to be sitting playing a harp. In the ages to come, what's He going to do? He's going to show, display the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And why will I be there? Will it be something good that I've done? No. It says because it's by grace that we've been saved through faith, and it wasn't it of ourselves. It was a gift of God, lest any man should boast. There's a lot of boasting goes on in this world. There'll be no boasters up there. Our boast will all be in Him. We stand upon His merits. For we know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Now I know it's been simple and scattered, but I trust it'll have encouraged us as it encouraged me. And we'll just do a short word of prayer and ask God's blessing as we say it. Our God and our Father, we just marvel as we think in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ as He walked in scenes of time. And those that He moved about, and there's many instances, we've just selected a few today, and we think of a day that He was in that temple, and these learned men must have just marvelled as they heard the gracious words that proceeded from His mouth. We think of many that need our prayers today. We thank Thee for health and strength, and also a desire that finds us amongst Thy people, and we ask Thy blessing as we separate, and we remember Duthie Park in the afternoon, that those that are passing by might hear words of life whereby they might be saved. We ask all in the sweet and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.